Good morning again and happy Easter. My name is Carrie and I'm so glad that you're here. If you're visiting, I'm really glad that you're here. Thank you so much for coming. We are River Lakes Community Church. We do not normally worship here, but we would love to have you come join us next week up at our campus at Callaway and Hageman. Also very thankful for this great facility that the city of Bakersfield built and that they let us use it. And very thankful for the weather today. And I'm glad that you don't listen to weathermen just like we don't either. So very thankful and praising God that he answered our prayers to hold off the rain. And he did that. So glad that you're here. Many of you I know are coming today because you're curious. You're curious what Easter is about. And you're curious, why does it change everything? I just want you to know that we've been praying for you. Our church has been praying for you. That God would meet with you today. And that he would speak to you. And then he would change your life. I know there are many others here today celebrating Easter because it has impacted your life. It has changed your life. And you're celebrating that with us. Easter celebrates the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins on Good Friday. And then 3 days later on Easter Sunday, he was resurrected to new life. This morning I want to introduce you to a disciple that was curious like many of you are. A disciple that had questions. He was struggling with his faith and had some doubts. But he found answers and he chose to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open up to John chapter 20. Or if you have an electronic device, you can fire that up and turn to John 20. If not, that's fine. You can follow along on the scriptures behind me. We'll put them on the screen for you. You also have a sermon note insert. If you want to take notes on the message today, you can jot notes down and follow along with me in the sermon note insert that's in your worship folder. Let me just give you some background, some context on John chapter 20 that we're going to be looking at today, just to kind of bring you up to speed on the story. The resurrection takes place in the first 23 verses, where some women and a couple of the disciples discover the empty tomb. Later, a few verses later in John 20, the disciples are hiding out in a locked house, afraid for their lives, afraid that they might be arrested and crucified just like Jesus was. And as they're hiding in a house behind locked doors, Jesus appears. He shows up, pops into the room in his resurrected new body. They were filled with joy because he had defeated the grave. And they knew that Jesus had done what he said he was going to do. He was going to come back. And that the grave was not going to hold him down. We pick up the story in verse 24 of chapter 20, where it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers in the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" I believe that John chapter 20 holds for us three reasons why the resurrection changes everything. Here's the first one on your outline, and that is, the evidence is reliable. The evidence is reliable. We see in verse 24, that Thomas was one of the 12. That means that he was with Jesus during his 3-year ministry. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. He saw people's lives changed. However, when Jesus shows up to the other disciples and they testify that they had seen the Lord, Thomas is slow to believe. He's slow to believe that what had never happened had happened. We see in verse 25, they say, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "Well, I'm not going to believe it until I see it with my own eyes." They were stunned and excited, the disciples were. At the same time, some translations render this, "We have seen the Lord," with an exclamation point, with excitement. That's because Jesus had done what no one else in world history had ever done before, and no one has ever done since. He died and he came back. And that is great news. He predicted his death, his burial, and then came back to talk about it. and no one's done it before. I just have to ask, how many of you here today have seen the Lord? Meaning you have seen evidence of his work in your life or in the lives of others. Much like you would see electricity working or the wind working. Even though you can't touch it or see it, you know it's there because it's working. How many of you would just raise your hand have seen the Lord at work in your life? Amen. Amen. So you can testify, just like the disciples did, that he is alive. That he is alive. In verse 25, Thomas demands the proof with specifics. I want to touch his hands. I want to touch his side before I believe. I think this raises a good question. What can we learn from Thomas? Well, I think we can, first of all, learn that there's a big difference between knowing about Jesus versus knowing Jesus. Jesus is a pretty famous guy. A lot of people have studied him and written about him throughout the centuries. But Jesus himself said, on that day when I return, there will be some that come to me and tell me what they did in my name, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, there are a lot of folks that are familiar with the gospel, a lot of folks that know about the Easter story, but they don't know Jesus personally. This certainly seems to be the case with Thomas. He had been around Jesus. He had been around the disciples. He had seen the miracles. He had heard the messages. But it's not clear whether he knew Jesus. That's what Jesus wants for you and for me. You see, knowing Jesus in a biblical sense means that you have received him as your Lord and Savior. You are trusting in him alone for salvation. It means that you follow him because he is your Lord and Savior, and you want to be like him. And you apply the scriptures to your life. So that's the first thing I think we can learn from Thomas. But here's the second thing, and that is that analytical thinkers, like Thomas, often find faith through facts. Analytical thinkers, like Thomas, often find faith through facts. Meaning, they need to understand some things first. And as they process some of the facts and the evidence, then they're able to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And certainly, we can see that with Thomas, and we can see how the Lord deals with him in this passage, that Jesus respects that. And I know there may be some here today that would classify themselves as analytical thinkers. You like to have all your ducks in a row. You like to park in between the lines in the parking lot. You like the dishwasher to look very nice and neat when you load that dishwasher. And you like your laundry folded right after it's done. Is there anybody that can identify with that today? Thank you very much. Thank you. We'll be having a party after the service backstage. Now, some of you are here today, and you might be wondering, as Tim said earlier, what if it's true? Is it true that Jesus died and then came back? We want to tell you that it is. But for those of you that are analytical thinkers, I want to tell you there is proof. There are facts that back up what happened in the Easter story. There is reliable data that we can count on. There's a lot of it, but I don't have time to share it with all of you this morning. So I'm going to give you just the tip of the iceberg, a summary of the facts that support the resurrection. The first category of evidence is called prophetic evidence. That's letter A on your outline. There's prophetic evidence. And what this means is that in the New Testament, Jesus prophesied, or he predicted, that he was going to die, who was going to kill him, and that he was going to come back 3 days later. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus talks about this 17 times in all four Gospels. We also see in the Old Testament prophets that lived at least 700 years before Jesus was even born. God spoke through prophets and described with great detail that there was going to be a Messiah, a shepherd, a servant who was going to come, and he was going to be crucified and suffer for the sins of men. In fact, there are at least 43 prophecies written in the Old Testament, the newest of which was 700 years old. The others are older than that, that describe these details. And so, in other words, what that means is that God spoke through prophets centuries earlier, before his son was even born, and described what Jesus was going to do and how he was going to die. You know as well as I do that predicting with 100% accuracy when you're going to die and how and who's going to do it to you is hard to do, if not impossible. But God did it. The weatherman is certainly not that accurate. I know, that's probably not a good example, right? Well, how about this? The Las Vegas odds makers are not that accurate. The economists on TV are not that accurate. The politicians are not that accurate in predicting the future. Doctors are not that accurate. No offense if there's any in the house. But God, with 100% accuracy, predicted when Jesus would come, how he would die, and all the details surrounding that event. Yet many of us watch the news every night, or we read the newspaper online, and we make decisions that affect our lives with far less evidence than what's given regarding Jesus and the resurrection. Why are there so many doubters when there's so much more evidence, and yet we watch the news and we read the newspaper and we believe and we take it at face value as truth? Here's another category of evidence that exists, and that's letter B, eyewitness testimonies. There are eyewitness testimonies. The scriptures document several eyewitness accounts that saw Jesus walking around for more than a month, meeting with people, eating with people. So he was not some hallucination like you would see in Star Wars. He was not some projection, some hologram. He was real. He was living. He was so real that he ate with his disciples after he had been risen. In fact, he appeared not only to his disciples, but to several women, and the scriptures say over 500 people at one time. That would be at least this section, I think, of our service. Jesus appeared to all of them at once. Did you know that there are more people that saw Jesus alive after the resurrection than have seen Elvis alive or Bigfoot? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, really alive. Not I think I saw his back, or I think I saw him driving down the highway, but they actually talked to him. Yet we've got millions of people in this country that believe Elvis is still alive and there's a Bigfoot, but there's far less reliable evidence. The certainty of what the disciples saw is further proven by the fact that most of them became martyrs for the faith. And in the centuries that have followed, thousands have died proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. And even now today, throughout the world, there are millions of Christians meeting in homes, privately, out of fear of being arrested or tortured for their faith, because they believe so strongly that Jesus died for their sins and was resurrected 3 days later, and that others need to know about it. They are willing to stand up to governments and risk everything in order to see more people come to know the Lord. Here's category C of reliable evidence, and that's forensic evidence. There's forensic evidence. How many of you love some of these crime scene investigation shows? How many of you love NCIS and CSI? That's all right, yeah. Some of those shows are fascinating. Well, let's put on our crime scene investigation hat and our fancy jacket, bring our equipment, and let's go to the scene where Jesus was crucified, and let's try and look at the data for just a few minutes. One of the questions that people often ask regarding the crucifixion is, some ask whether he was really dead. I mean, did he really die? Maybe that's why the tomb is empty, is that he never really died in the first place. He just snuck out. Well, there's actually reliable historical documents that prove this otherwise. Crucifixion, back in the first century, was a form of capital punishment that the Roman Empire used. Before being hung on a cross, Romans would flog criminals to near death using a whip that had cattails on the end of it so that their flesh would be torn. It was so brutal, the flogging that would take place, that many prisoners died before they even got up on the cross. History also documents that Jesus hung on the cross for about 6 hours next to two other criminals. It was custom in those days for Roman soldiers, after a few hours of allowing a criminal to hang on the cross, they would then break the legs of the criminal so that he could no longer pull himself up to breathe. They would push up with their legs so they could take a breath as they hung there. But once their legs were broken, they couldn't do it anymore. It's documented, however, in the scriptures and other documents that the other criminals that hung next to Jesus had their legs broken. But the Roman soldiers did not break the legs of Jesus because they observed that he was already dead. So there were witnesses there at the scene that said he was gone and his legs didn't need to be broken. Luke 23 tells us that there were crowds hanging out around the crucifixion scene that testify that Jesus was dead. And so you know as well as I do, when you're investigating a crime scene, eyewitness testimony is credible. When there's an auto accident, police officers take statements from witnesses and compare that information and try to put together what really happened during the accident. And so we have eyewitness testimony. But here's another thing, another question that people often ask regarding the crucifixion, and it is this: could his body have been stolen? I mean, maybe he did die, but just maybe some folks broke into the tomb and stole his body so that it would be perceived that he came back from the dead. Well, that would have been very difficult to do because there was a 2-ton stone rolled in front of the tomb and then sealed with the Roman seal, which meant that if anybody moves that 2-ton stone, they would be crucified and killed themselves by the Roman authorities. In addition to that, there was a detachment of Roman soldiers, heavily armed, placed at the tomb to protect it. If those Roman soldiers failed in their assignment, they would be crucified and would lose their families. So they were highly motivated to protect it. Another proof that the body was not stolen is that the disciples were not around the tomb. They were afraid. And the scriptures tell us they were hiding out. They didn't want to be found because they were afraid that they were going to be arrested, put on trial, and crucified like Jesus. Here's another question that people often ask. Well, maybe Jesus was he was just an illusion or a hallucination or some kind of special effect before George Lucas came along. Maybe that's what the disciples saw. However, John 21 tells us that Jesus ate a meal with his disciples. Hallucinations don't eat real food and digest it. We also see in 1 Corinthians 15, as I mentioned earlier, that over 500 people at one time saw Jesus. It's highly unlikely that 500 people would see the same thing all at once. This was not some random guy out in the desert that saw a UFO. This was a large group of people that all saw Jesus, the risen Savior, back again, and he was around for 40 days after his resurrection before he ascended. You see, folks, the body was never found. The body was never found. And it certainly makes a compelling case that Jesus conquered death, came back to life, and he did what he said he was going to do. Now, if you're still curious and you want to learn more about this, on the back side of your sermon note handout, I have some recommended resources that you can check out later. You can get them at your favorite bookseller, where there's more documentation that proves who Jesus was and that he did what he said he was going to do. Here's next what happens with Thomas as we pick up the story in John chapter 20. In verse 26, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it at my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." I've always kind of wondered what it must have been like being the disciples hiding out in that house and Jesus to be popping in, not even using the door anymore. Have you thought about that? I always wondered if it just maybe wasn't recorded in Scripture, if they said, man, Jesus, would you let us know next time when you're going to do that? We weren't expecting you there, you know. And was there like a boom, or was it just a whoosh? There's Jesus. He's just right there joining in the card game with the disciples. I don't know. I've always wondered that myself. But here's what we see about the resurrection. The second point on your outline is this. The resurrection is real. It's real. You see, Thomas gets the proof that he wanted. John tells us again that Jesus wasn't using doors anymore. He was just popping into rooms whenever he wanted. Jesus specifically tells Thomas to put your finger here. I think it's important for us to note that Thomas did not tell Jesus the kind of evidence that he wanted, but Jesus was listening. Jesus heard it. You see, Thomas told the disciples, but I think it's a reminder that Jesus hears everything. He sees everything. He knew what Thomas's questions were. He knew what Thomas was doubting and struggling with. And Jesus addressed it specifically when he showed up for the second time. You know, in the same way that Jesus dealt with Thomas, I believe that Jesus wants to address some of the doubts that you have here today. Jesus knows your fears and the questions that you have about him. He knows what you're struggling with. Could it just be that this week or this month, Jesus has been moving in your life, orchestrating events, sending people into your life so that you could meet him for the first time? I just can't help but wonder if he has been answering questions or maybe answering a prayer, showing you that he is listening, just like he listened to Thomas. Perhaps he wants to speak to you today. In fact, I know he wants to. He wants you to know him because he loves you and he died for your sins. Jesus is reaching out to you just like he reached out to Thomas. Surveys, did you know, have talked about for years that death is one of our biggest fears. The death of ourselves or the death of a loved one is the biggest fear that humans face. Billions of dollars are spent, however, each year doing medical research for things like cancer and AIDS and Alzheimer's and all these other afflictions that we suffer as humans. For one reason, to delay death. But the death statistics that are out there are quite impressive. Did you know that 1 out of 1 people die? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with medical research, but in a crowd this size, as different and diverse as we are, there's at least one thing we all share in common, and that is we're all going to die. Death is an appointment that we all have with God, but none of us knows when it is going to take place. God doesn't put it in our smartphone for us. And so, at some point, we all are going to have to stand before Jesus someday and answer the question, who do you say I am? You see, the resurrection changes everything because Jesus didn't delay death like we try to do. Jesus defeated death. He defeated it. He showed that the grave could not hold him down. The resurrection changes everything because, as I said earlier, Jesus is the only person in world history that has conquered the grave. No one else did it before him, and nobody else has done it since. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be saying, well, there are some of those TV shows, Pastor Carey, that I see late at night on cable TV. And it's those folks that maybe had that operating room, surgery table experience where they kind of died and then came back and described heaven. And there's certainly a lot of books out there where people are publishing books describing what heaven looks like because they got to go there for a few seconds. Well, I want to tell you today that Jesus was dead. And that's because I think God the Father intentionally made sure that he was in the grave for 3 days so nobody could say, well, he really didn't die. No, he was gone for 3 days. so there would be no doubt that he died, and there would be no doubt that he came back. The resurrection also changes everything because Jesus made it possible for us to die as humans, to be raised to new life, and then to spend eternity with him. That's why Easter Sunday is significant. Because of what Jesus did, he offers that to all of us too. So that you don't have to fear the grave anymore. So that you can know for certain what will happen after you die and not have any anxiety about it. Please note that Jesus says to Thomas, after presenting the evidence in verse 27, do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus challenged Thomas's unbelief, gave him some evidence, but then called him to place his faith in him. I wonder how many people here today might need to hear Jesus say to you, do not disbelieve, but believe. Because he died for you, and he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. The resurrection is real. The story finishes up here in verses 28 and 29. In the text, it says, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Here's the third reason on your outline that the resurrection changes everything, and that is a personal decision is required. A personal decision is required. We see here that Thomas chose to believe. We see also that Jesus addressed those who believe because they saw, but he says those who have not seen will be blessed. And I think he's saying that because they had to exercise even more faith. There's enough evidence that Jesus is who he says he was to prove that without actually seeing or touching the nail marks on his hands. But Jesus says, if you believe without seeing those things, you are blessed. When Jesus walked on this earth, he required a personal decision from nearly everybody that he ministered to. You must either accept Jesus or you reject him. If you accept Jesus, you accept him on his terms. We see this in the Gospels where Jesus was talking to Peter. And he asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter rattled off some different examples. But then Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Jesus, of course, responded, you are the Christ. For centuries since then, millions have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior without the physical evidence that Thomas required, because all the other evidence was sufficient. I can't help but ask this question on this Easter Sunday 2013. And that is, who do you say that Jesus is? You can put this answer off to this critical question as long as you want, but someday you will have to answer it when you stand before him. And none of us is promised tomorrow. None of us is. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is simply this. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and then rose again 3 days later. And God the Father did this because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus wants to do for you and for me. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Are you certain about your future? Because Jesus offers a certain future to you today. Do you need a fresh start in your life because you've made a series of bad choices? Do you need your sins forgiven? Jesus wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you peace with God so that no matter what happens tomorrow, you know what the future holds, and you know where you'll spend eternity. Do you want to live a life with purpose and meaning? Jesus can give that to you. Do you want to fill that hole in your heart that you have tried to fill with so many other things in this world? That hole that you have is for Jesus, and he wants to fill it for you. I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus Christ today if you haven't done so already. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door and lets me in, I will come in and be with him and eat with him." Is Jesus standing at the door of your heart today, knocking, saying, "Let me in, let me in"? Could it just be that you have come to this service today, maybe invited by a friend, or perhaps you saw some of our advertising, because it's Jesus reaching out to you, saying, "I'm here, let me in. I love you. I want a relationship with you. I want to change your life. I want to help you. I care." Perhaps it's time you stopped running from Jesus and you give your life to him. If I'm describing you today, if Jesus has been knocking on the door of your heart, if he's been tugging and working in your life, here's four simple things that you need to do today in order to give your life to Christ, to have a change, to have peace with God, to have forgiveness for your sins. You need to do these four simple things. The first is this, and these are on your outline. Letter A, you need to agree. You need to agree with God that you are a sinner, just like me and everybody else here, that needs to be saved. This is more than saying, "Well, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. We've all made mistakes." Yeah, those mistakes, God calls them sin. And so long as we haven't dealt with our sin, we cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. However, Jesus offers to pay the price for your sin, to take the punishment for your sin and my sin, so that you can stand before God someday and be with him for eternity. The scriptures say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the consequences for our sin is death. Here's the second thing you need to do if you want to have your life changed by Jesus Christ. You need to repent. That's letter B. You need to repent of your sin. When Jesus started his ministry and started preaching, the first message that came out of his mouth was repent and believe in the gospel. This word repent in the original language means to do a 180-degree turn. It describes us as pursuing our own desires and sin, going this way with our back to God. But to repent means to turn around and leave my sin and to go back to God and have a relationship with him. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect to be saved. None of us is perfect. What it does mean, though, is that you can't love your sin but also love Jesus too. You must decide. And Jesus promises, if you forsake your sin and say, "I'm going to follow you," he will cleanse you of your unrighteousness. He will give you peace, and he will help you unload the burden of your sin. The third thing you need to do is believe. Letter C is believe. You need to agree with God. You need to repent of your sin and then believe. By believing, it means that by faith you're going to trust that Christ died for your sins and was resurrected. In the book of Romans, Paul wrote this great verse in Romans chapter 10. He says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Here's the final thing you need to do in order to have your life changed by Jesus Christ, to have a new life, to have forgiveness with God. And that is, you need to surrender and follow him. You need to agree, you need to repent, believe, and then surrender and follow him. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Anybody that claims to know Christ, anyone that claims to know him, must walk as Jesus did. They must walk and obey his commandments. And in that, the scriptures say, you will have a blessed life." It's four steps. It's that simple. Is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart today? If so, I want to give you an opportunity to meet him for the first time. Would you join me as we close in prayer? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask that you remain in your seats until we close the service. This is a very sacred time right now. If you already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please pray right now. Pray that the Holy Spirit would move powerfully, because he's doing business with people right now that need him. If you have not yet made a commitment to follow Christ, here's what you need to do to invite him into your life. You can pray a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stay in your seats. Again, this is a very special time where the Lord is doing business with people. He is speaking to them. I want to give those of you that prayed that prayer, inviting Jesus into your life for the first time, I want to give you an opportunity today to put feet to your faith. I want to invite you to come down as the band plays, to come down in front where we have counselors here in front of this water that want to meet with you. They want to pray with you. They want to tell you and explain how you can grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you already asked Jesus to be your Savior, but you haven't been walking with him like you should have been. Maybe today you need to recommit your life to Christ. If that's you, we want to invite you to come down as well and to talk to one of our counselors down here in front. If you want to be baptized today, maybe you know Christ as your Savior, but you haven't been baptized. We want to invite you to come down and head over here to these tents to my left and your right, where we've got some folks that want to talk to you and explain baptism so that you can follow Christ in believers' baptism. As the band plays, we'll give you an opportunity to come down. Please, don't miss this opportunity. Please, listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Give your life to Christ if you haven't done so. Make today, Easter 2013, the day of your salvation. Trust him. Follow him. He loves you. He wants to help you. Jesus said, if you fear me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. You heard me say just a few minutes ago, there are a lot of folks in this amphitheater that have already made this decision. So you are amongst friends. You are amongst people that have been praying for you. And they have walked the same walk that you've done, that you're about to do. So you don't need to be afraid. Band's going to play. Folks are going to come. Let's continue to pray and let's sing.